Acts chapter number 20, and we're going to read the same scriptures as last week, and Acts 20 is one of the chapters that is really filled with a lot of wisdom and guidance for our life as believers and our life in Christ Church and His work that He wants to have accomplished. And the Apostle Paul's really encouraging admonition, even in the latter part of Acts 20, that I hope will be an inspiration and encouragement to our church family in the work that we're doing. I always want to not only remember the context of the scripture and when it was written and to whom it was written in the first century, but I also want to always be mindful of the fact that it was meant for us, and it was meant to affect how we live and how we serve and how we as a church operate and function, and that ultimately the greatest way that we can find out what we're supposed to be doing today is not to be searching out all of the newest, grandest ideas for Christ's church, but to look to the scriptures and say, what is it that Christ wants us to do? And the simplicity of what He has called the church to do that we see through the book of Acts. And I think that if we would remember that and if we would stay close to that, in spite of the fact that there are accoutrements that are new and a part of the modern culture and things of that nature, that we would recognize that there are some really important, simple realities that need to be at the forefront of all that we do, that by the Word and the Spirit that we are able to move forward doing the work of God. And if we depart from God's Word, or if we depart from a dependence upon God's Spirit, then we are off the mark. And that we would remain faithful to those things, that we would go forth in doing the work of God in spirit and in power. So Acts 20 and verse number 1. If you would stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Acts 20, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "And after the uproar was ceased," speaking or referring to the riot that had happened in Ephesus, "Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. And these going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that we would desire to understand the truth that is revealed in your word and how it is applicable to us. And even when we see the first century church and we see things that are different in the culture and just the experience of living in the first century, that we would also see the simplicity of the work of Christ in its power through the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the Spirit of God. God, that we would be a people that cling to those truths. We'd be guided by them. That we would be a people of prayer, people of a witness that is passionate, sharing the message of the gospel, and that we would desire to walk in sanctification and in honor in our life. I pray, Father, that you be with this congregation this morning. I pray if there are those that are here today that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, that they would today come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. And I pray that they would repent of their sins toward a holy God, and they would believe by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who was born as we celebrate at Christmas, so that he might die and ultimately that he might rise again as we celebrate on Easter and every other Lord's Day that we gather. I pray that you'd bless today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we begin this morning, I want to say that I am unashamed to declare unto you my love for the Lord Jesus Christ and my love for what Christ loved. The Bible says that Christ loved the church. He died for the church. He gave himself for it. And no matter what happens in the world around us, even in the realm of what is phrased or framed as Christianity or Christendom, and even a rejection of the New Testament church, I want to affirm to you that I believe that what happens when we come together as Christ's church, as his body, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and as churches of biblical churches around the world do each Lord's Day, this is something that is absolutely paramount in how the work of Christ moves forward. We can look to the last 100 years and we can see the influence, and not all of it bad influence, but we can see the influence of all kinds of additional ministries, oftentimes called parachurch ministries, that have taken up pieces of the work of Christ, whether it's a focus on discipleship or maybe a focus on evangelism or a focus on some other aspect of the Christian faith, and they're kind of honing in on those things to try to come alongside and support. I think of maybe a ministry like Answers in Genesis and their Creation Museum or the Ark exhibit or Creation Research Institute or some place like Focus on the Family. There's all these different kinds of parachurch groups that have come on the scenes, and many of them have done things that in all reality have been a blessing, and in such that they have been a help, I praise the Lord for it. If there has been a detriment of any kind, it has been in some way people maybe living their life and focusing their life and their attention on something other than Christ's church, and that would be a drawback. I believe that those things don't have to be at odds with one another, but there needs to be a continual focus of the fact that Christ has promised to build his church and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And though there is a reality to the fact that there is a heavenly body, there is a heavenly assembly, that all who have been baptized by the Spirit are seated already together in heavenly places, that the manifestation of Christ's church on the earth is not best seen in its kind of universal perspective or global perspective of Christians everywhere, but it is most realized in assemblies of believers just like we have here this morning. As imperfect as we are. Amen. Right? With all of our rough edges, our warts, and with all of our best parts, this is Christ's church. This is the church that Jesus loves, and we are thankfully not the only ones on the planet, right? But we are a church that Christ loves, and he believes this is a significant part because he's established this church to be a representative of his body, that we would be his body. He is our head. We are his bride. He is our groom. There's so many different illustrations. We are his building, that we are built up unto him and built up in a holy faith. Ephesians says we grow into an holy temple in the Lord. I love Christ. And I love his church in spite of all of the church's difficulties, in spite of all of our rough edges, in spite of all of our failings. I am dedicated as a minister of the gospel to Christ's church. But I want you to understand something. I was dedicated to Christ's church before I ever became a pastor, before I ever became a minister of the gospel. And I pray that that dedication would be no different even if I wasn't a pastor as far as for my love for Christ's church. And I want to encourage you as his people to be a people that truly love Christ's church, to recognize that it has value and importance that is beyond what we could even imagine. We sometimes may think, well, we come here every Lord's Day and we sing songs of worship and we pray in worship and we hear the Word of God, receiving it as an act of worship. Hopefully that's how you're supposed to, and it's to be given as an act of worship, and we're all seeking to worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, and we might go out into the world and think, well, what good is it doing? I want you to understand, it is doing an eternally important work. As you look around this morning, you think about how we are gathered here together in Bremerton, Washington, some 2,000 years after the birth of Christ and His life that was lived upon the earth and His sacrificial death. We are here as a result of the fact that people throughout the last 2,000 years have preached the gospel of grace, who have seen people converted and seen churches established, and that has been propagated to the point that here we are. It has a work that is being accomplished, and it is a work of God's grace and mercy in and through His church. This is what Christ blesses. This is what we see all throughout the New Testament. When we see in the book of Acts, in particular, as we have been journeying, we have seen many churches established and the Great Commission already being fulfilled in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And now Paul is taking the message of the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he's been ministering in the city of Ephesus and what we know as modern day Turkey for some 3 years at this point in Acts chapter number 20. And after the riot that was raised up by the makers of silver gods to worship the goddess Diana, Paul is going to depart for another place because he has a heart to do two things. First of all, to see the church at Jerusalem one more time and to minister to the poor and impoverished saints that are there. And so he seeks to collect an offering that he's going to bring to the church at Jerusalem on his way from Ephesus to Rome. Now, if you look at a map, as I said last week, of this journey, Paul's journey from Turkey, what we know as modern-day Turkey, from Ephesus to Jerusalem would be something like this on a map. And instead, he crosses the Aegean Sea west and north and goes into the region of Greece and Macedonia and travels through these churches gathering an offering that he's going to come back and bring all the way back down through Asia and finally down to Jerusalem before he catches a ship and heads to Rome later, which is his final destination that he is seeking to get to Rome. But along the way, we find some truths, some nuggets. This passage of Scripture in Acts 20, to be fair, is not really a chapter that's filled with rich theological truth. It is later when it speaks specifically about the gospel and the work of Christ in regard to the gospel. But in these first few verses, it is really revealing more kind of the practical realities of Paul, you know, is leaving from Macedonia. He's going to another location. He's going to Greece. Then he's going to go to Syria. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And we think, what is in this passage of Scripture? And why is it that you've already taken one Sunday to preach on this passage, and now you're going to do it again? I'm going to say because there is some nuggets here about Christ's love for His church through Paul's love for Christ's church. Paul loves Christ's church. Paul is passionate about the church. When you think about this and the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how impactful this is the same Paul who used to be known as Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine somebody being in such opposition, such antagonism to the church of Jesus Christ that he would hail people or remove them out of their homes and put them into prison? He was the one who had the cloak of Stephen at his feet when he was being stoned to death. This same Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul, this same one who was the vehement hater of Christ's church and the representative of the Sanhedrin Council to go and exterminate the church, is now the one who loves and sacrifices for Christ's church so much. There's such a powerful testimony here that we see in Paul and his love for Christ's church. something that we are to follow after as an example. We see it revealed, first of all, in his love that he shared and demonstrated for the church at Ephesus before he was leaving. It says he called the disciples unto them and he embraced them. We talked about this last week and the importance of the kind of love and affection that we have, we are to have in Christ's church, and something that really flies in the face of, in a lot of ways, of modern day Christianity, especially when the focus is so much on get as many people as possible to come through the doors as many times in the day as possible as you can so that we can grow. And I'm all for growing, and especially in a healthy way. And I'm not necessarily specifically opposed to large churches, but I want you to understand something, that if it's the kind of thing that you're rushed in for an hour and rushed out so that we can get the next group in, and there's no time to love one another, we're missing something. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be a family. It's supposed to be a place where there can be a growing in depth of relationships, where there can be a loving embrace of the brothers and sisters. And we saw in the New Testament multiple times where we hear the words that we're to love one another. Tonight I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in our message, A Generous Church, and that these one another commands that are given in the scriptures are powerful testimony in the New Testament, and many of them deal with our love one toward another. It says, you'll know that there are Christians by their love one toward another, and even admonishes us to greet one another with an holy kiss, a pure relationship, a family, a familial relationship. We saw last week that we are to be family. We are brothers and sisters in the faith. We're supposed to treat one another like brothers and sisters, or like mothers and fathers. The elder men like fathers, the elder women like mothers, and the younger men like brothers, and the younger sisters like sisters, with all purity, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. We're to be friends. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to be the kind of brothers and sisters that are dear friends. And we're to be co-laborers in his work, loving one another as his disciples. This morning, I want to focus on the second verse and beyond to show that Paul's love for Christ's church is revealed in the fact that he was busy about a ministry of much exhortation. In verse 2, it says, he is now departed for to go to Macedonia. This is a region in the area of what is modern day Greece. He's there ministering in Macedonia. And it says, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. What is the importance of the ministry of the Apostle Paul to the life of the church? What is it that he exemplifies that should be a paramount in our relationship to Christ's church today? First of all, it was revealed by a ministry of much love that we looked at last week. This morning, I want to focus on the importance, first of all, that it is a ministry of much exhortation. In the early church, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God was at the center of everything that was done. They needed, they desired, they longed for, they hungered for the Word of God. And it wasn't always given because they opened up the pages of Scripture, though Paul, one of the things that he asked to be brought to him was the Scriptures. But Paul, as an apostle, proclaiming the Word of God, and people would be receiving it. They didn't all have the privilege of holding their own copy of the Bible. So they gathered together, and in the gathering, one of the important aspects of the gathering was for the ministry of exhortation, was for the ministry of the Word. To exhort means to build up, to encourage, to challenge in a positive way, walking with Christ. I believe that sound doctrine is preeminently important in the life of the church. It's preeminently important because it guides us in all areas of our life. How many understand? We all need direction. Right? The people in the world are looking for direction, right? People in the world that mock Christians for needing a crutch are looking themselves for their own crutch, even if the crutch is we don't need a crutch. Some, their crutch is the government. For some, they're looking to lean on maybe an esteemed education. They're looking for some source that would cause them to feel like they have some connectedness. some guide in their life. And we as Christians need to unashamedly believe that what we need is the Word of God. And when we are confronted by the world and says, well, I don't believe the Bible, and they tell you they don't believe the Bible, and I'm not going to be governed by that, you don't have to lay your arms down. The Word of God is still your guide. Sound doctrine needs to remain preeminently important in the life of Christ's church as it guides us in every area of life and doctrine. Without sound doctrine, the church body is prone to drift into all kinds of error and ineffectiveness in the world. You know, it's an interesting thing, and this is not meant to be a mean-spirited rant of any kind, but it is an interesting thing that if you follow the controversies, even of the 19th to the 20th century, of the fundamentalist controversy, where there was a battle for the Word of God, it's an interesting thing to see that the mainline denominations in our country alone that decided that they were no longer going to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and they were going to follow their own kind of modern ideas of science and not believing in the miracles like the deity of Christ or the virgin birth, that they would reject those cardinal truths of the Christian faith, and yet still gather together Sunday by Sunday, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to have a kind of Christian feeling of relationship and be inspired. And you saw the absolute demise and destruction of those mainline denominations. They died. And the reason for their change was that they thought they would be irrelevant in the modern day scientific culture. And so they were going to change with the tides and glom on to maybe the evolutionary theories of the day that were becoming the mainstay and being getting to be forced into the schools and things of that nature. And they lost all relevance by trying to become relevant. Does that make sense to you? Like, they didn't get what they wanted. Instead of being this was Baptist and Presbyterians and Methodist and Lutherans. This was all of the mainline denominations that at one point in time held to a sound doctrine of at least of the gospel of grace. Even though they would have disagreements with one another, they were all ones who held to those truths at some point in time, and their churches prospered. But when they decided to reject the truth of the gospel of grace, when they decided to reject the miracles of the Bible, when they began to reject the Bible itself as the authority and rule for faith and practice, they all died. And it was the churches that became known as fundamental or evangelical in the next 100 years that would prosper and flourish and grow all across America. And they stood for things like the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the virgin birth, these fundamental truths that they would cling to that were found in the Word of God and ultimately on the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures and the importance of the gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him, the exclusive claims. We see that those churches prospered. They flourished. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the work and the way in which He works is going to prosper. He has promised it. You know, our churches are at a similar kind of crossroads today. If you're not recognizing this, you're not paying attention. We are at a cultural crossroads today. And whether or not the Scripture is true and relevant any longer. And Christians are saying the same thing. Churches are saying the same thing that those mainline denominations said 115 years ago. They're beginning to question whether the Bible is relevant according to the modern day cultural trends, especially with regards to human identity and sexuality. And we see churches beginning to take a position that compromises them with the Word of God. And I just want to say, God's Word will prosper. God's Word will prevail because it is true. So as a church in the midst of that culture, we need to be willing to say, we're going to stand with God. If God, let God be true and every man a liar. This is what God's word reveals. This is what he's given to us. This is why we exist. We cannot forsake it. We must remain faithful, and we must trust God with the results if we're going to stand steadfast as a church. So how do we do that? Continually preaching and teaching the word of God. Notice it says, with much exhortation. Verse 2, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he was continually about the encouragement of the body of Christ with the word of God. Teaching and preaching, ministering the truth of God's word continually. He wrote to Timothy, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, when they won't want to hear what you have to say that is true. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, gifted teachers, having itching ears, meaning desiring to give to the people what they want to hear. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. If you're paying attention to what's happening in the world of Christianity today in a broader spectrum than what's happening behind, you know, around this congregation, you will understand that this is true. There are people that are compromising basic doctrinal truths that is resolutely clear in the scriptures and are willing to say what God calls evil, they're calling it good. They're following along with the mantra of the world instead of standing resolutely to say God loves all people and God loves the world. He gave himself for it by giving his own son to be the savior of the world. And yet there are still things that God is against and things that God is for. He doesn't equivocate. God isn't up in heaven fretting. He's not wondering if he should change his mind because look the way the world is going. He has given his word and it is not an uncertain sound. Today, in 2016, almost turning 2017, this is why it's so paramount that the ministry of preaching and teaching of the Word of God should be at the center of the life of the church as we gather together on the Lord's Day and throughout the week as we gather in homes for a Bible study or at the lunchtime Bible study or whatever the case may be, that the Word of God needs to never be put off to the side. It needs to guide everything that we do. How about the raising of your family? Is it not getting difficult? Say, well, raising children have always been difficult. You're right. But there are times where we face new things, new assaults, new attacks on families. We have to understand that that is very much happening today. So are we going to say, well, we're going to go to church on Sunday, we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but then it's not going to really affect us how we raise up our families? That is absolutely asinine. That is the worst thing you could ever think of doing. The Word of God needs to guide all that we do, including in how we're raising our children. And the Word of God needs to be opened up in our homes. Don't use the excuse that you don't have time. We get into the same pattern. We can all hit into seasons of busyness and difficulty where we become consumed with all the activities of life and we don't have time to open up the Word of God. But we have time to do all kinds of other things. We have time to watch our favorite show on Netflix. We have time to, you know, maybe read our favorite novel. We have time to check our status on Facebook or make sure that those Instagram photos look just perfect. All of which those things don't have to be bad. But if they happen at the exclusion of opening up the Bible with your family and teaching your children the ways of God, then they can all become bad. Can you say amen to that? Anything that takes the place of putting God first can become an idol in your life. The Word of God needs to be remain paramount. And in the church, the church must be a place where that is leading the way. Setting the example. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. Preach the word. Proclaim the word. Be faithful about it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is a tremendous challenge that ministers of the gospel are given. We're to preach the word of God. Not our own opinions, not just the pop culture. We're to open up the scriptures and preach, thus saith the Lord. And we're to do it in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's not popular. When people are saying yes and amen, and when people are really not liking what you have to say. This last week, Pastor Casey and I were exchanging messages, and one of the things he brought up was the reality of this passage of Scripture, where it gives two negatives to one positive. He says, reprove, and then exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I was quick to bring up to him, because I was studying Acts chapter 20, and I said, yet it says Paul was given them much exhortation. He was focusing on encouraging and challenging them. And yet at times there needs to be reproving and rebuking. In other words, as a congregation, you should feel thankful when there's times when you feel like, oh, that hurt. If your spirit is right, you shouldn't get angry and hateful towards the one speaking the truth. You should thank the Lord that something was brought to your attention that obviously needed to be. A reproof and a rebuke never feels good. Right? It doesn't feel good when you have to reprove or rebuke a child, one of your own children. That's always painful. And yet the purpose you're doing it, if you're doing it with a heart that wants them to grow and prosper in the ways of the Lord, it is for their good. And the same is true in the life of the church. And it says to do it with exhortation. To encourage, to inspire, to challenge, like a father who exhorts his children, admonishes his children. 1 Thessalonians says, or 2 Thessalonians says, and it says to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. The long-suffering part is the fact that this is a ministry that is not to be given up on. This is a ministry that in season and out of season, when you might think this isn't working anymore, we've got to change what we're doing, you must be faithful to be long-suffering, to suffer long, to be patient for the ministry of the word to do its work, and that it must be filled with doctrine, sound truth. That you can live your life by, that you can sink your teeth in. In other words, the work and the ministry of the pastors is not to do what happens too frequently today, which is to come up for a 30 to 40 minute inspirational chat to say, oh, you people are so wonderful. You're just so good. Look at you smile. Actually, that would be a lie. You're not smiling. All right? But look at you smile. What you don't need, and I don't want to be a downer either, right? And I hope I'm not the kind of pastor that you feel like you come every week and you get a whipping, because that is totally unbiblical. And I don't think you feel that way. At the same time, if you were coming here every week and the content of what was given was that of, you know, the nutritional, you know, I like Cocoa Pebbles. Hey, I'm not going to lie. Say that was random. It has a point. I like Cocoa Pebbles. I like Fruity Pebbles, actually. And they're good sometimes. Not in the morning. They're meant for after dinner. I just want to give you this important theological truth. Amen. I saw that. I know sign language. Amen. They're meant for after dinner. They're meant for a kind of a dessert. But if you eat that every day for your mainstay, you're going to be very unhealthy. Right? And if you just got Cocoa Pebbles or Fruity Pebbles every Lord's Day morning and evening, oh, you're so wonderful. You people are just amazing. Just awesomeness. Like, completely. I just want you to know how awesome you are. Yes, did you hear me? You're awesome beyond awesome. I can't even do a good representation, all right? You may leave, like, yeah, I'm awesome. And you go out and live in the world, and it's like, I have nothing like to sustain me. I have as much strength and energy as I did after I had a bowl of Cocoa Pebbles. Like, it lasted until you made it to the kitchen for your second bowl. Like, that's it. But the Word of God teaches that we're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, that there would be a substance, there would be a meatiness to what is being taught. We need to understand this, the idea that Fruity Pebbles or the Cocoa Pebbles kind of a ministry of just giving something really light and airy that tastes great for the moment but doesn't sustain. You don't even understand love, really, without truth. Love will not be understood. True love, biblical love, will not be understood apart from the truth of God's Word. This is revealed to us in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. And again, the ministry of the teaching of the Word and Paul's much exhortation. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, or we would use the word equipping, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that the ministry of the Word, the building up of the body, would be so that you would be strengthened, so that you would be built up like a bodybuilder lifting, that you would be built up so that you could go and minister the Word of God in your neighborhood, in your place of work, and in your recreational activities, that you could be the ministers of God. That's what he wants you to be. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That word means complete. A complete man unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we grow into the maturity of the person of Christ. That we would henceforth, from this time forward, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, meaning the trickery of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is something we need to realize. Men who are opposed to Christ are still lying in wait to deceive people, especially people who call themselves Christians, who do not have any sound doctrine in them, who've only been given an appetite of Cocoa Puffs, Cocoa Pebbles and Fruity Pebbles and the like, spiritually speaking. They're lying in wait with cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, whom from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh an increase of the body, and to the edifying of itself in love. The body will grow when it matures in the faith, when it matures in its understanding, to the point where it becomes a body that edifies one another. Right, and I believe that happens at this church, though we can always grow in that. That there are mature saints that are edifying the young, that are strengthening the young, that are helping, and that it goes back and forth between believers. How do we grow up in the love of Christ? We grow up when we have sound doctrine. Paul exhorted Timothy in another passage to continue the focus of the ministry of the Word. He said, till I come, give attendance or attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is the focus. So I just want to be a part of more of like a fun place. I want to be entertained. That's not the church. That's called the YMCA. I like it too. But it's not the church. Peter was also taught. So not only Paul teaching and teaching Timothy, but Peter was taught by the Lord himself. Remember after Peter's denial? What was it that Jesus taught him? What was the primary thing that Jesus taught him? Peter, if you love me, do something. Feed my sheep. Teach the word. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Jesus said this in John chapter number 21. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know what he was telling Jesus? He understood sound doctrine. I know that you are all-knowing and you already know the answer to this question. I know that you are sovereign and you know the answer to this question. And Jesus saith unto him, Well then, feed my sheep. Peter took this seriously. Peter was used to teach and preach the word of God. At the first many chapters of Acts, we saw the ministry of Peter and the boldness of Peter proclaiming the word, not only on the day of Pentecost, but many times thereafter, standing before courts, standing in front of mobs, in all different kinds of circumstances. And Peter writes this, he says in 1 Peter 5, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not because you're forced to, not because you have to, but because you get to. Nor for filthy lucre's sake, for the love of money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. I mean, this is not a personal kingdom. This is the Lord's church. But being in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There is such a priority of the exhortation of the word of God in the life of the church. We must never, ever compromise it. If we do, we will go the way of all dead churches. As soon as you cast off the word of God, you are no longer living. As soon as you cast off the word of God and his Holy Spirit, you are now dead, even if you have a name that says you are alive. His love for his church is revealed in his ministry of love, embracing the disciples. His love for Christ's church, Paul's love for Christ's church, is seen in the fact that he gave much exhortation as he came into Greece. And thirdly, his love is revealed by a ministry of being led by the Spirit of God. Here's something that we should not be afraid of. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because of our tenacious belief in the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures, we must believe in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. It's not the other way around. Sometimes those who believe in the Word of God the most passionately are almost absolutely afraid of the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. I'll just say it even more bluntly. That's a sin. How can we hold to the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures and then not believe what it says about the Holy Spirit? Now, there may be things or times or seasons in which the Lord worked through the apostles and things of that nature, but there is so much more than that that is revealed for the life of the church that necessitates the Spirit of God's leadership. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should desire that. Amen. I'm sorry, I just want to. We should be led of the Spirit. Do you want to live this life? See, if you're not led of the Spirit, who are you led by? Well, you. How's it going? There's so many times in trying to minister to people, And they're wondering why their progress is limited. They're wondering why the results they're having may be fine in the world's eyes, but their results are not spiritual. They may be struggling with their marriage or with their children or whatever the case may be. And there's so many times where the answer is obvious. They're being led of themselves, not of the Spirit and the Word. No wonder they're hitting a wall. They want these results, but they want to do it with their own means. We need to realize that throughout the book of Acts, as well as in the epistles, we see Paul and Peter and everyone else frequently being led by the Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, to minister, sometimes to a particular group of people, maybe to a particular individual. Even Jesus, when he was going, he says, I must needs go to Samaria. His apostles said, wait, we don't go through Samaria. He said, no, I have to go. He was being led of the Spirit to go there to minister to the woman at Samaria, at the well. And he was going to meet her there. We know that account from the Gospel of John. We too need to be led of the Spirit by the Word, right? This is the problem. You have either the people who say we're led by the Word of God, and so they have the Word of God open and deciding everything that they're going to do, which is not wrong. It's right, but it's only partly right, because in the Word of God, it also says that we're supposed to be led of the Spirit. And if we're led of the Spirit, we are the sons of God. The Spirit and the Word, here's the key point. The Spirit and the Word are not two different compasses. They're two parts to the same compass. And if it truly is the Spirit and it truly is the Word, they will not contradict one another. You want to know the will of God? It's not all mystical out here. Spirit, lead me. Show me the will of God. A lot of it is found in the Word of God. In fact, Peter is going to be teaching at the first of the year, I believe a series of sermons is going to deal partly with knowing the will of God. Guess what? A lot of that will of God is going to be found from following the pages of Scripture. In fact, all of it is, and part of that is going to be reveal that we are guided by the Spirit, that still small voice. Sometimes I say speaks pretty loudly. You don't have to wait around for an audible leadership of the Spirit. But if there's a prompting in you that says, don't do that, or don't do that, or do this and not that, that's not Jiminy Cricket. Right? That, if it's something good and pleasing and something that God would be in favor of and that His Word would be delighted in, that's the Holy Spirit. Like, you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you realize somebody's down and discouraged, and you just, it's uncomfortable. I don't want them to be offended. And yet there's something inside of you that says, speak the Word of God to them. Teach them. Encourage them. Love them. Pray with them. Do something. Maybe you should say, yes, Lord. I want to be a servant that listens to the Spirit's leading. The Spirit of God leads us in our life according to the Word, never in opposition to it. And He leads us sometimes, now listen carefully, sometimes He leads us into a time where we're going to face great struggles. And sometimes He's going to spare us from those troubles. All of it is working God's perfect plan for our life. I believe that every day, I remember hearing Dr. David Gibbs one time say, why is it that when we wake up and we get on the road in the morning, we don't pray, Lord, guide me to the places you want me to go today. Help me choose the coffee shops I'm supposed to go today, because you may have opportunities there. Help me to choose the place I'm going to have for lunch today. How come we don't ask God for guidance in those simple things of life? Because we think it's just about our decisions. And in some ways it is, but in other sense we could say, Lord, guide us and direct us so that we could have opportunities to minister everywhere we go. I want to be a help. I want to be a blessing to others. You know, the Apostle Paul was led of the Spirit. You might think if he needed to be led of the Spirit, we probably do. He was led of the Spirit in this passage of Scripture in verse number 3. By being redirected. Now sometimes, if we're honest, we get really discouraged when we're redirected from what we thought we were going to be doing. Some of you are ultra planners. All right? You can just raise your hand internally. All right? You're ultra planners. And when your plan gets interrupted, your world falls apart. Do you know what you need to ask the Lord to help you with? To accept when He redirects your plans. It doesn't mean it's wrong to plan. James 4 talks about that. It's wrong to plan apart from God. And we need to say, if the Lord wills. And if He doesn't, our response to that change should be, yes, Lord, your servant hears. I want to be in the way of the Lord. I want to be walking in the Spirit. I want to be led of the Spirit each and every day of my life. Help me. Redirect. When you redirect me, help my spirit to say, yes, Lord, instead of no way. That changes my plans. Say, why would God redirect it? For a number of things. In this passage of Scripture, Paul was redirected because he was going to get beat up. Like, how many of you wouldn't mind being redirected if you knew you were going to get beat up? Right? Some of you can go look back at your life and say, there were times when you pushed against being redirected and you got your own way and you got beat up. Maybe not physically like the Apostle Paul was on several occasions, but you got your way and your way didn't go so well. Well, maybe following the leadership of the Spirit, that still small voice and guiding and directing you through the Word and through the multitude of wise counselors, you can embrace and say, Lord, even if it troubles me, even if it's a momentary discouragement because my plans are changed, Lord, I want to be willing even to be redirected by the Spirit of God. It's far more important than we may realize in our day to depend upon the Spirit and to trust Him when our plans get changed. Verse 3 says, and there abode 3 months. By the way, in this time frame, he writes a couple of books of the New Testament. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. How did that happen? The Spirit of God redirecting his path, causing him to go another way. You realize that this trip was going to be longer. It was going to encumber other difficulties, and yet he willingly went with the Spirit's leading. This is the same Paul who knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to face difficulty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just skip to the punch of this passage of Scripture. It says, in verse number 16, it says, I say, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were a foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. He's boasting in the Lord. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, oft. How you get that? He's like, I was at the point of death many times. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, meaning in the sea. in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So just thinking about Paul being redirected by the Spirit of God, of all people to understand the importance of the sensitivity of following the leadership of the Spirit, he was a man who many times faced great difficulty, great persecution for the sake of the gospel. He wasn't afraid of facing difficulty, but he was also sensitive to be led of the Spirit, to be redirected in a time when he knew there were people that were out to get him. And the Lord delivered him by redirecting him from his original plan. Beloved, I wonder if you will embrace the Spirit when he directs you, or when he redirects you, even when it's not something you would want. Or will you willfully kick and buck when things don't go the way you want? When that happens, just remember this. When the Spirit redirects you, it is because ultimately Christ loves you. And this redirecting, though it may not be understood in the moment, might just possibly save your life. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Are you discouraged maybe because things haven't gone the way you had planned? Know this, Paul faced those discouragements, and yet he still yielded to the Spirit's leading. He wrote to the church at Galatia, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." You've been freed. You've been redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is now leading you by his Spirit. I pray that you would desire, as Abraham did, to be in the way that the Lord would lead you. Be in the same mindset of the Apostle Paul, desiring to be redirected even when his purpose was originally to sail into Syria. He was willing to go and return through Macedonia and Achaia and many other places. I pray that you would be yielded and willing to do the same. This morning, I pray that you would remember to love Christ's church, because he does. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, and Christ loves you. This is Christ's church, and he loves his church. He loves his bride, even though she's still being sanctified. She's still being made ready. In one sense, and yet in another sense, because we have been redeemed, we have already been made ready. This is a church that's supposed to be a place where there's much exhortation. I pray that the Word of God would be what you long for, even if it's what you don't want to hear at times, that you would say, "Yes, that's what I needed." That you would desire reproof, rebuking, and exhorting in whatever season you may be in, and that it would be always given with long-suffering, patience, and with sound doctrine that would build us up in the most holy faith, and that we would see, because of that, great work of Christ accomplished. That is my prayer. I didn't get nearly as far as I needed to this morning, but my time is now spent. and the time of my departure is at hand. Next Lord's Day, I want to focus on the importance of laboring together in the work of our Lord. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning. I pray that we as your people would love your church. That we would love one another faithfully. That we would strengthen one another through prayer, through the ministry of the word, exhorting one another, provoking one another to love and to good works. I pray that we would be as the people in Nehemiah's day who said, "Bring the book," and we would hunger and thirst for what it says. And I pray that we'd be a people who are led of the Spirit in such a way that we are unashamed to need the guidance of the Word and the Spirit in our daily lives. That we would ask the Lord, give us fruit that would abound to our account. Give us spiritual fruit. Give us souls that would enter into the kingdom of eternity because we yield to your Spirit and that we're given a holy boldness to open our mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray even during this season of Christmas, when it is at least more acceptable to speak of Christ, he is the reason for the season, and that we would, with boldness of the Holy Spirit, open our mouth to make known Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world. I pray even right now this morning that if there are those that are here that do not know you as their Savior, that they would recognize that they are dead in their trespasses and sins toward a holy God, that their sin causes them to be separate from God, not only now, but for all of eternity. And I pray that today they would realize that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only truth, and he's the only way to that life of being accepted with God. And I pray today, if there are those that are here without you, that they would confess their sin with a heart of repentance, wanting to turn from that sin, and with genuine faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the death of Christ, paying the penalty for our sins, and in the glorious victory of Christ, rising from the grave, conquering our greatest foes of Satan, sin, and death itself. And I pray that you'd be with those that are without you today, that they would be saved. They would be born again by your Spirit. I pray, God, that you would, at the last, bless our church. Help us to be a church, a congregation of people who love Christ so preeminently that it permeates every area of our life. And that because of our love for Christ, we love what you love and we love your word. We love your church, and we seek to do all being guided by your Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.